Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Step-by-step series through the book of Galatians. We've been looking at the book of Galatians from beginning to end, and so we are in Galatians chapter 5 today, and if you would open up a copy of God's Word, maybe you've downloaded our app. You can find the app notes, and we're going to have a PowerPoint as well, but I encourage you to follow along. And again, in your copy of God's Word, maybe there's something you want to underline, maybe there's something you want to highlight in there, maybe you got the Bible app on your phone or tablet or something like that, something you want to highlight on there, I encourage you to do that. Now, how many of you know that there is a battle within us? Amen? There's a battle that's happening with us. Paul has been battling against those that would try to add something to faith regarding salvation. He's been battling with these Judaizers. There's been a battle going on for the hearts of the people of Galatia. And now he turns to the attention from the external battle that is happening religiously. And how do you receive salvation? Do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to add all the Jewish feasts? Do you have to add all of these works that were found in the law to be saved? Or is salvation by grace through Christ alone? He's been battling with these Judaizers on the outside, but now Paul turns his attention to a different battle that's happening. He turns his attention to a battle that happens within us, a war within. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now, does this passage of Scripture resonate with anyone this morning? There's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. There's a battle happening within, and we talked about the race and the fact that our walk with Christ, as we begin with faith and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, this walk is also a journey, and Paul uses an illustration of a race. And we talked last week about the race, and the race is only won when we come to walk by the Spirit. When we come to walk by the Spirit, and if we're a Christian, life looks hard. We got to remember that we're not called to live it ourselves. When it comes to this battle, we're not on our own. We're not called to live this battle out on our own, but we must live it by the Spirit of God. And the command that we are to love one another, that we saw a few verses earlier, if you were with us last week, the command to love one another, the command that love is the thing that is to drive this, our love for one another, is not something that is done by a legalistic burden, but rather through the Holy Spirit working and expressing itself inside of our lives and then coming out, that we are called to love one another. It's not a burden to love one another, but people who try to love one another without relying on God's Spirit find themselves with an emptiness and sharing and trying to love out of an emptiness rather than out of a fullness of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But there's good news today, because of the work that we have, we must learn how to walk by the Spirit, and we can win and be victorious in this battle over the flesh. Good news today. So I want to build this message today around three questions. Three questions. What, why, and how? What is this walking in the Spirit? Why is it crucial that we walk in the Spirit? And how, very practically, how do we walk by the Spirit? So we're going to look at three questions today, answer three questions today. What, why, and how? So first of all, what is walking by the Spirit? What is walking by the Spirit? Now, there are two other images in the context that kind of shed some light on what it means to walk by the Spirit. The first is the image of being led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, led here is in the passive voice, and what Paul is emphasizing is really more of the Spirit's work, not ours. And so when we talk about led, let me give you an illustration to kind of help you understand this idea of led in the passive voice. When we're talking about led, what we're not talking about, how many of you are NASCAR fans? Any NASCAR fans in the house? Have you watched NASCAR, the Daytona 500? There's always a car that's out in front leading the way to get started. What is it called? It's called the pace car, right? It's leading the way. It's setting the pace. And the pace car. And so the pace car goes around and begins to set the pace. But everybody behind kind of has to go on their own engine. And they got to kind of follow on their own engine. And they kind of get the pace and get started. And then they can kind of take off on their own. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he's talking about lead. He's not talking about led from the idea that Jesus is the pace car out in front, and then once we get our momentum, he takes off, and we're kind of on our own, doing it in our own strength, in our own way. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, when we're talking about led, we need to talk kind of like a locomotive, like a train. The engine on a train. The engine on a train has cars that are linked, and those cars are linked, and they're being pulled by the strength of the locomotive, by the engine. They're being pulled by the engine, and they're being led by the engine. You see, that's what we need when it comes to the work of the Spirit in our lives. What we're talking about is hooking up to the engine of the Holy Spirit, hooking up to the engine of Jesus, and allowing Him and His strength to pull us along on the tracks. It's being led by the Spirit like a locomotive, staying hooked up to the divine source of the power that we need to go wherever He leads. And that's why Paul then begins to share what's called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, if our Christian life is this walk as a believer is to really be what God intends it to be, as we hook up to the locomotive of the Spirit, we begin to walk in love and joy and peace. We begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's work is emphasized, not our own work. In other words, it's the work that has been that comes out of this. The fruit that we see is the work that comes out of our connection with the Spirit. Perhaps Paul got this image from Jesus Christ when Jesus wrote in John 15, 4 through 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit." Walking in the Spirit, abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, they're two of the same things. That's what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus said, listen, it's good that I go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us and enables us to be able to win this battle and do what we cannot do on our own. But it only comes by staying linked and hooked up and abiding with the Spirit. It only comes by staying linked and abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. You only bear the fruit of the Spirit if you abide in the Spirit. That's how the fruit is developed. That's how the fruit comes. So what is walking by the Spirit? Well, it's being led by the Spirit. It's bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is something that's emphasized. Yet the command is for us to do something. You say, well, our will's involved. Yes, our wills are deeply involved. It must be coupled to the locomotive. We've got to stay connected. We've got to stay hooked up. We've got to abide in the vine. And how do we do that? Well, I think there's some things that we're going to get to, but that's in the third question. So before that, let's get to the why. Why should we? Why is it crucial? Why is it, if walking in the Spirit is being led by the Spirit is connected to being abiding in the vine, why should we do this? What's the motivation? Why should we do this? And I think the text gives us two reasons in verse 16 and 18. First of all, this. Why is it crucial to walk by the Spirit? Because if you walk by the Spirit, if you stay connected to the vine, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's number one. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 16 says that the incentive for walking by the Spirit is that you won't do this. This is not a command, it's a promise. It's not a command, it's a promise. Now there are some translations that try to move it around a little bit and kind of make it more like it is a like it's a command. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. But I really think that the New American Standard Bible has it right when it reads this way: but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The reason that we walk by the Spirit is because when we walk by the Spirit, the desires of the flesh begin to die. Their power is limited. Their pull on our lives is limited. And we don't have the desire as much for the desires of the flesh because the flesh becomes weak because we're empowered by the Spirit. The why is so that you do not gratify the desires of the flesh, so you learn to walk by the Spirit. Now, what is the flesh? The flesh certainly includes the body, but it is so much more than the body. The flesh is all the desires that come from within, desires to satisfy our ego, desires to satisfy our selfishness. I think James has it right when James is talking about temptation and the beginning and where does sin get birth from? Where does this temptation come from? Where does the temptation come from? James says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own evil desire. It comes from within. It comes from within. There is something within us that the desires of the flesh are the things that battle and that come from within. The flesh is the ego, which has an emptiness and desires to satisfy that emptiness outside of Christ. The flesh is what desires to satisfy the emptiness and the needs that are deeply ingrained in us. And because we're not being satisfied in the way that we want or as quickly as we want or the way that we want, our flesh says, you don't need to walk in the Spirit. That's not the way to do it. That's not the way to true joy. You need it right now. You got to do it this way. You got to do it. And it pulls at us. Where the flesh loathes the idea of finding satisfaction in Christ. It loathes the idea of depending on the mercy of Christ. Instead, it prefers the flesh to use legalistic, or as we talked about, licentious resources in order to fill our own emptiness. Romans 8:7, this, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It's all about the mind. All about the mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the world any longer, this pattern of the world any longer, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. How many have ever heard the phrase, set your mind to it? Somebody who sets their mind to something. You can set your mind to something. The question is, are you setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, or are you setting your mind on the things of the flesh? If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, then what will happen is you will find yourself being hostile to God. To God. The war within will begin to battle, and this war, the flesh will begin to win. What are you setting your mind on? What are you setting your thoughts on? The basic mark of the flesh is that it's unsubmissive. It doesn't want to submit to God's absolute authority. It doesn't rely on God's absolute mercy. It's not surprising then in verse 17, there's a war between the flesh and the Spirit. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. How many have ever found yourself not being able to do the things you want to do? Man, I want to do that. Why didn't I do that? Because there's this battle that's happening within. And the main thing that we can learn is that as believers, we will experience this struggle. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 here in Galatians, he experienced this struggle. As believers, we experience this battle. It doesn't mean because you're experiencing this battle that you're not a believer. Can I just dispel that myth right now? If you're a believer, you will experience this battle. If you're a believer, you will, because a Christian is not a person who experiences no bad desires. A Christian is a person who is at war with those desires by the power of the Holy Spirit. Conflict of your soul is not bad. Even though we long for the day, man, that's that hope we talked about in Jesus. We long for the day when the flesh will be utterly destroyed and we won't have these battles from within. But as we live here in this sin-filled world, there are going to be battles that we're going to face. Our flesh, there's battles that we have. The flesh longs to control the citadel of our hearts, friends. But praise God. Praise God, because Jesus overcame. And we can overcome. You can experience the victory. The Spirit has landed to do battle with the flesh. The sign of whether you're indwelt by the Spirit is not that you have no bad desires, but that you are at war with Him. If you're not at war with the flesh, if you're not at war with the desires of the flesh, then you've got to question your relationship with Christ. You've got to question your relationship with Christ. But verses 16 and 17, take them together. The main point is not war, but rather it's victory through the Spirit. What Paul is giving us is here are the steps. Here's how you can gain victory in your life. Here's how you can be victorious in your life. You learn to walk by the Spirit. And as you learn to walk by the Spirit, the desires come to maturity. As you walk by the Spirit, you nip the desires of the flesh in the blood. God-centered desires begin to crowd out flesh-centered desires, old man desires. God promises victory over the desires of the flesh. I'm not saying there won't be a battle, but what it's saying is that when you walk by the Spirit, you can walk in victory. You can experience peace in your life. You can walk in victory. In fact, I think Paul means in verse 24 when he says the flesh has been crucified, that the decisive battle has been won by Christ and by his Spirit. The decisive battle has been won by Christ. The decisive battle has taken place. But there are still moments where there is resistance. There are still pockets of your flesh that want to rise up. There's outlying. It's kind of like, you know, guerrilla warfare. All of a sudden, when you least expect it, all of a sudden you got this battle. You say, where did that come from? Anybody ever had that happen before? You know, like guerrilla warfare, it's happening. There's these, and you go, where did those desires come from? Oh man, now I got to deal with those desires. What happened there? The only way you do that is when you begin to walk by the Spirit. He gives us victory. He gives us victory through Christ. So the first reason we must walk by the Spirit is because we won't have the desires. We can conquer the desires of the flesh. What are the desires of the flesh? Galatians 5, 19 through 21 gives us a list. Let's take a look at that list. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. That's a discouraging list, isn't it? My goodness. These are the marks of the flesh. And again, they're not all-encompassing. Notice he says in the things that are like these. Not an encompassing list, but I do want to take a look at this list. I do want to take a look at this list for a moment because I really want us to define what is the works of the flesh, because today in our society, I've got to be honest with you, culturally speaking, a lot of the things that are on here are no longer considered sin. They're no longer considered no-nos. They're considered okay. And so I feel like it's my responsibility as your pastor today not to just skip over this passage very quickly, but to instead help to define out a little bit so that you can call out and know what the Bible says is truly sin, even though our culture may not. So I might not be politically correct. So if you like political correctness, you may want to leave, because I will probably offend you. Just letting you know up front. But it's not me, it's what the Bible says. All right? So if you're really interested in knowing what God's word says and what his character says, let's take a look. First of all, we can categorize these into four categories. The first is sexual sins. Sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Sexual immorality is this. This is what sexual immorality is. It refers to any sexual activity outside of marriage. So if you're involved in sexual activity outside of marriage, you are not married and involved in sexual activity, that is sexual immorality. It includes premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, and all forms of pornography. Just right there, that's what it is. Sexual immorality. Impurity is the inner desire to experiment in these areas. It's what many people would do if they thought they'd never get caught. Impurity deals with the inside. Debauchery, it's sometimes translated lewdness. It describes a brazen attitude. In other words, I'm going to flaunt my sexual behavior in public, and I don't care what anyone thinks. Paul says these are works of the flesh. These are the desires of the flesh. And we live in a society today that okays and puts a stamp on sexual, what the Bible calls sexual immorality. And what it is it's works of the flesh, and the works of the flesh are those desires to satisfy things that we have going on inside, needs that we have going on inside, not by the Spirit, but simply by the flesh. These are works of the flesh. Secondly, religious sins. There are religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is a broad term that refers to anything good that becomes more important than God. So it can become anything good, but it becomes an idol. It becomes what we look to. It becomes our go-to. It becomes what we use terms like sacrifice for. I'm sacrificing so that my family can have this. I'm sacrificing my time. Don't you see how much I'm giving to this? You sacrifice resources in order to make it happen, but it elevates it, and it's at a point where it becomes more of an object of your sacrifice and an object of your worship than God. It's idolatry. Inordinate love of money or possessions or career or any person that becomes more important than God to you. How about witchcraft? Well, witchcraft, we got to get into it a little bit, because the Greek word for witchcraft here is the word that where we get our English word pharmacy from. It covers drug abuse, it covers sorcery, black magic, mediums, communicating with the dead, reincarnation, voodoo, anything like that. That's witchcraft. There's another category, social sins. These are hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Let me just go quickly through the list here. Hatred describes a settled hostility that distorts all human relationships. Discord means you can't get along with people. Jealousy means you want what they have. That's simple as that. Fits of rage, you lose your temper and make excuses for it. Selfish ambition, you describe a person who wants more and more and more and more, and then when they have it, they're not satisfied. Dissension speaks to those who enjoy causing trouble. Or may I put it this way? They like drama. And we just do that, drama. Not an acting drama, just drama. You see it all over Facebook, drama. Sorry. I got to watch my Facebook comments, I'm sorry. Factions. Yeah, these are things that are created by troublemakers. In other words, I disagree with something, I don't like something, but I don't want to approach it and deal with it the way that God would by going to the person. I've got to talk to everybody else about it and create a little faction. Get a bunch of people on my side that like my opinion so that I can go up against it, because I can't go up against it alone. Because I can't do it God's way, because I got to satisfy the flesh and get a bunch of people who will agree with me and make me feel good about myself and my dissension. Envy. I want you what you have and I wish you didn't have it. You know, where these sins appear, human relationships are marred and broken. It creates social issues. These are the flesh. These are works of the flesh. Yes, we get amen and all about the sexual immorality and all about that. But friends, these are the sins that sometimes are socially acceptable in the church. And then we get into the last category, sins of excess. Drunkenness and orgies. Drunkenness speaks of not only abuse of alcohol, but a dominating destructive control in a person's life. And orgies is a word sometimes translated by revelries. You know, you might call it wild parties, something you've seen. Oh, that's all on the college scene. That's what happens in the fraternities, the frat parties, and all of those kind of things, the New Year's Eve, all that. But really, it's the get-togethers where there's a combination of alcoholism, exhibitionism, lower of inhibitions, and eventually sexual immorality. And in verse 21, Paul adds, and the like, which means that this list is suggestive, not exhaustive. These are the works of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. These are the things that are battling within. And the problem is that the works of the flesh, no matter how long the list, despite what our culture and society says, is obvious that it's not right. How do I know this? Let's just take the sexual immorality for a second, because you get the double standard. The double standard is this. We're going to give you all this stuff. We're going to tell you to live sexually. You can live free. You can sleep with whoever you want. You can enjoy as much pornography as you want. You can do all of that thing. But the moment somebody crosses over the line, then all of a sudden the news media pumps it up and bad, bad, bad. Oh, how dare you? How dare you? How dare you? What kind of standard is that? That's a double standard. It's okay up to this point, but the moment it crosses to this point, it's no longer okay. Who defines that? If you just did it God's way, and you only enjoyed the sexual relationship you're supposed to enjoy inside the bounds of marriage and not extramarital affairs and not before marriage and all that, you wouldn't have any of these problems. The Bible says it's works of the flesh. That's what it is. Living by the flesh produces bad results. Obvious. And if you decide to leave God out of your life, you won't be able to hide the consequences. Because what's in the heart will reveal itself for better or for worse, sooner or later. Everything will be made plain one day. You can hide the flesh under a veil of religion and morality, and it won't stay veiled. You can hide the flesh under a license. Oh, there's grace. Oh, I live under grace. I don't have to follow that. That's going to... No. That's not what it's saying. The most important part to Mark is that these are sins that mark a very regrettable life, an unregenerate life. Paul says that those who do these things, hear the warning here, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But wait a minute, we're saved by grace, not by works that any man should boast. Yet at the same time, if you had experienced the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating your life, there would be fruit that would come out of that. If the fruit of your life is that you are going after the things of the flesh, you've got to ask yourself whether you've truly been born again and regenerate. If your heart desires to be rebellious against God, instead of repenting to live for Him, you've got to ask yourself, what's the problem? Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is a license. Grace gives us the freedom to be able to worship God, to be able to live without guilt and without shame, but to live for God. To live for God. These are the works of the flesh. And it's true that we fall into these from one time to another. We feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about I fell in. I'm not talking about I made a mistake. We're going to make mistakes. I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect. But what I'm saying is, if there is a pattern of this in your life and you are not desiring to repent, but instead making excuses, the Bible says here you need to be careful because you're in danger. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is repentance that is needed. Again, the pull of the flesh. The pull of the flesh, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Secondly, why? God's Spirit creates in us a law-fulfilling fruit. That's the second reason to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It doesn't mean that you don't have to fulfill God's law. Because verses 13 and 14 take it to a higher level, just as Jesus did. And it says, through love, be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 8, 3 through 4. God condemns sin in the flesh in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Not being under the law does not give us a license to walk according to the flesh. Jesus condemned the flesh. What it does is it empowers us to hook up to the locomotive of the Holy Spirit, to hook up to the locomotive and to allow the Spirit of God to begin to pull us down the tracks that He desires for our lives. Victory over sin and death. Victory over sin and death. Paul goes on to list the type of fruit produced when we're led by the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. I read it earlier. I'm going to read it again. The fruit, it's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now let's take a look at this. Let's get into this. We got into the sin part, the flesh part, the ugly part. Let's get into the fruit part. When you hook up and you allow yourself to be walking in the Spirit, here's what comes out. Here's what comes out of your life. Verse 22. Here's what comes out of your life, the all-encompassing fruit of the Spirit. Nine character qualities have been divided. I'm going to divide them into three triads here. First, the ones that join us to God. Three qualities join us to God: love, joy, and peace. Love speaks of a kind affection that reaches out to another person without regard to anything that might be given in return. That's what love is. Love is, I'm willing to love you even though there might not be anything in return. I'm going to love you anyway. That's the kind of love that Christ has for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that Christ has for us without anything in return. Joy is a godly optimism even in trying circumstances. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is in circumstances. Joy is beyond. Joy is found when we really begin to understand Jesus Christ and we're trusting Jesus. There can be a joy in the midst of even the most painful and difficult and unhappy circumstances. Peace is a godly contentment in spite of our circumstances. In the deepest sense, these are graces that come from God, graces that lead us to God, and graces that are found when we are connected in communion with God. The peace that passes all understanding. Do not let your hearts be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. Not in anything, but instead, with thanksgiving, prayer, petition, offer your request to God. What? And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. They come when we begin to function in this relationship with the Spirit. The second is those around us. These are the ones that are really, really, we really need, oh man, cultivate these things in our lives. Patience, kindness, goodness. Patience is might be better translated long-suffering. Long-suffering, it speaks to a courageous endurance over time in difficult circumstances. How many of you have ever prayed for patience? The Lord will do that. You'll find yourself. He loves to develop that one in us. We're a very impatient society. Long-suffering means I'm willing to just go long-term with you, no matter how difficult. I'm going to be patient with you, no matter how difficult. It speaks to courage, endurance over time in difficult circumstances. Kindness refers to a gracious disposition towards others. Goodness is love in action. Love in action. Then there's inner character. The third qualities that describe an inner character: faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Faithfulness means something like dependability. Boy, we could use that today. Dependability. The person with this quality keeps his word, his promises, his vows. Faithfulness. Gentleness, often translated meekness. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. It means power under control. It's my ability to be able to respond with kindness under provocation, even when sorely tempted to blow my top. That's what it is. And self-control, my desires under control. It speaks to those moments of temptation where we could go somewhere, we could try something, we could do something that might not be good for us, but instead we value this relationship with God, and the fruit of the Spirit says, no, you don't have to do it that way. Under control. I can keep myself under control. And I find it helpful to compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. There's a huge difference, not just in the result, but in their origin. Fruit comes from life, and life comes from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the only possible when we begin to cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The Holy Spirit who lives in us. To say it another way, we produce the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with Him day by day. When we don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we produce the works of the flesh. But when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is developed, and that's what comes out of our lives. And that's why in verse 23, Paul says, against such things there is no law. In other words, how can you come under any kind of punishment? How can you come under any kind of oppression? How can you find yourself with any kind of anything that would come back to you? Any kind of consequences that would be negative or that would come back to you when you are producing the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control? What comes back on you for doing that? Nothing. Nothing. This is what it means. There is no punishment for that. So second, the reason to walk by the Spirit is really the same as the first, because it's to gain victory over the flesh. When you walk by the Spirit, you nip temptation in the bud. You become free from oppression and punishment of the law, because the fruit of the Spirit fills you fulfills the law, fills you with fruit that fulfills the law and overflows. So lastly, as we begin to land the plane, how do we walk by the Spirit? That's the big question, right? That's what we want to get to. How do you do this? How do you walk by the Spirit? Galatians 5:24 to 26, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Our text closes with three verses and lay before us a challenge that comes of rejecting the flesh and living in the power of the Spirit. And I think what we find is two ways to live. Two ways: you can live after the flesh, you can live after the Spirit. And his advice, how do we get on the right? How do we do this? His advice is rather simple. First is this: keep the flesh crucified. Keep the flesh crucified. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desire. Now, the most helpful commentary that I wrote on this comes from a commentator by the name of John Stott. Anybody ever heard of John Stott? John Stott's a pretty smart guy. And he's a theologian. He's wrote all kinds of commentaries, and I love it because he points out that this idea of the crucifying the flesh, of being crucified here with Christ, is different. Galatians 2:20. It's different than what we see in Galatians 5:24. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says that we have been crucified with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. But in Galatians 5:24, who does the crucifying? We do. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. What does he mean by that? Well, when you came to Christ, you said, you know what? I no longer want to live in the power of the flesh. I'm tired. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of failure. I'm tired of compromise. I'm tired of living for myself. No longer will I live. No longer do I want to walk on the path of sin. By coming to Christ, you symbolically allow Jesus Christ to take your flesh and to nail it to the cross. You made a decisive break. You said, I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus, take my life. Do it. I surrender my life to you. Take my life, whatever it is. I want to be crucified with you. And the work that Christ did is Christ said, I am coming to live in you. I am coming to crucify the works of the flesh. And so just like Christ nailed on the cross, your flesh is nailed on the cross. It's nailed on the cross. Man, that's a work that Jesus did. Now, we thought, man, I'm done with the flesh. Look at that. Woohoo! Jesus did that work. We feel so good. Man, this is so good. This is so good. Then all of a sudden we find the next day, what is going on here? Why is this flesh creeping up, right? Man, crucifixion was, let me give you an illustration. What was crucifixion? Crucifixion was not a quick death. It was not a quick death. It was a slow death. It was a process. Crucifixion was not a quick way. It was a slow and agonizing. Sometimes people condemned hung on a cross for days. They would not die. They would, before finally giving up and succumbing to death, they were on the cross for days. It was slow. It was agonizing. And let me tell you, friends, the same is true when it comes to the flesh. Even though we've crucified it, we come to Christ, it isn't dead yet. Our real problem is when the flesh calls, we like to go back to the cross. We like to touch the nails. Sometimes we like to take them off, and we like to take our flesh off the cross. And that's not what we should do. Paul says, having once crucified the flesh, we must nail it to the cross over and over and over again. It is daily. Daily we are going to deal with our flesh. Daily we've got to take our flesh and we've got to say, no, 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 you're not coming down. You've been nailed to the cross. You've got to stay there. Daily. I think that's what Jesus said when he called his disciples and he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Martin Luther compares the flesh to a man's beard. How many men have beards? Yeah, I don't have one because I shave. And this is a good reason why I shave. Because you know what? I got up this morning and I shaved. But you know what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm going to wake up and there's going to be all this black stubble growing again. All this black stubble is going to be there. And I can leave it go like I did yesterday. I could leave it go. And then this morning I go, oh my goodness, there's even more. What in the world is going on? Right? Because that's what the flesh is like a beard. You could shave it, crucify it one day, and the next day you look in the mirror and you go, whoa, what happened? Because just like I got to shave daily, you got to shave daily. Just like you got to shave daily, you got to crucify the flesh daily. It is a daily thing. It's a daily thing. John Stott is eloquent on this quote. He said this: if we're going to follow Christ, we must be brutal with our flesh. Too many of us, well, here's this. I love the way he puts this. Too many of us fondle our sin and then wonder why we give in. We make excuses for our flesh and act surprised when the flesh controls our words and our deeds. There must be a ruthless, uncompromising rejection of sin. We must not go easy on ourselves. Don't pull the nails out. Instead, every single day, by God's grace, we must take the hammer of faith and the nails of true conviction and hammer our flesh to the cross of death once again. We have declared war on sin. This is no time to resume negotiations. Man, I love that. Boy, is that good. But you know, there are too many of us. We're like Samson. We're like Samson. You know, Samson has this big call on his life. Samson's this guy with this big call. Man, right from little on up, he's got this big call. Man, God has called. He's going to be a deliverer, right? Before he was even born, God told his parents. And there's this big call on his life. But he couldn't get a hold of his flesh. And over again, the desires of his flesh and the desires for these Philistine women kept taking over, over and over and over. And even after the first time, he should have learned his lesson, but he didn't. And he started playing around with Delilah. And she kept coming to him, and, oh, tell me the secret of your strength. And he'd lie to her, playing around, lying with her. And then he could call the Philistines, and stupid wouldn't realize it. Because when you keep playing around with sin, you're stupid. And you find yourself in foolishness, and you don't realize it. That one day, your hair is going to get cut. Your strength is going to be gone. The spirit is going to leave. And you're going to find yourself bound and blind. Wake up! Quit playing around with sin. Crucify that flesh. If you gave your life to Christ, nail it to the cross and leave it there. Daily, keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's a military term, but I was in a military band in high school. We had to learn how to march in step. And that was one of the hardest things, to play in march. My feet used to get all messed up. Man, sometimes that's what it is with our walk with the Lord. In those early days of band camp, that was like the hardest thing to try to like keep in walking. I'm trying to. But you know what? You get onto it. The more you practice, the more you do it, the more you stay disciplined, the disciplines of the Word of God, that's when you keep in step, keep in step, keep in step. Why? We had to listen to the orders of the person that was given the orders. They were telling us where to go. We had to listen. We had to keep alert, stay alert. Keep in step. Keep in step. A good soldier doesn't lag behind. You keep in step. You follow wherever the leader goes. That's the wonderful image of the Christian life. We're not called to understand about everything. All the captain of our salvation has said, we don't have to understand. We just have to obey. You may not understand everything that God wants you to do. You have to obey. Your duty is to obey. It's not to understand. Day by day, step by step, listening and watching to see where the Lord is leading. And one of the best ways to do this is to feed the Spirit. Paul gave us instructions, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. You got to renew yourself daily in the word of God. You got to stay grounded in the word of God. Why? Because you're not going to know the lies of the enemy and you're not going to know the subtleties of the flesh unless you stay in the word of God to know his truth. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:11, I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. George Mueller, who was a great man of faith, in his autobiography, he said this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how much I might glorify the Lord, but how much I might get my soul in a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the word of God. Now, George Mueller was a man of prayer. He's not saying don't pray. But what he's saying is if you want to get happy in the Lord, if you want to get your spirit satisfied in the Lord, you've got to learn to love his word. You've got to learn to hide his word in your heart. You've got to learn to get his word in you. Because as you get his word in you, you're not going to want to give in to the desires of the flesh. You win the victory by staying in step with the Spirit, by meditating on the truths of God's word and resting in his promises. And the last one is simply this, keep your heart right with others. I shouldn't say simply. Keep your heart right toward others. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Man, this is a social thing. Listen, the quickest way you're going to get to satisfying the flesh and to fall back into the flesh is if your relationships aren't right. Your relationships aren't right. This is about our relationship with Christ, but it's also about our relationship with others. You got issues in your relationship with others. You got forgiveness issues in your relationship with others. It's going to begin to cause something to be unhappy with your flesh, and you're going to give in to your flesh, and your flesh is going to be something that's going to take over. We've got to keep our heart right towards others. Walking in the Spirit, keeping our eyes on Jesus. We got to get out of the comparison game. Conceit. Oh, I'm better than so-and-so. Oh, I did better than so-and-so. Look at me. I'm so good. Yeah, right. Provoking and envying each other. Man, Jesus isn't interested in the person to the left and the right of you. He's interested in you. So quit looking at them and start looking at you. You know? I mean, that's what happened. Jesus is talking to Peter and saying, you know, you're gonna do this, and you're gonna face this persecution, you're gonna do this, and he turns and goes, what about John? And Jesus says, what is that to you? There are so many of us. What about John? What about you? This isn't a message about somebody else. This is a message about you. And what's winning? Is the battle for the flesh winning, or the battle for the Spirit? Are you walking in the things of the flesh, or are you walking in the things of the Spirit? Is the fruit of your life the fruit that was listed in the fruit of the Spirit, or is the works coming out of your life those that are the works of the flesh? And if they're the works of the flesh, you've got to ask yourself, is my heart ready to be repentant, or am I wanting to do things my way? You ready to nail and crucify your flesh to the cross? You got some things you got to do business with the Lord? Let's bow our heads. We need to just let the Spirit work right now. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God. What's the Lord saying to you this morning? What's Jesus saying to you this morning? Have you been walking in the Spirit? Are you staying connected to the locomotive of the Holy Spirit to pull your life down the tracks? Are you disconnected? Are you seeking to gratify the desires of the Spirit or to gratify the works of the flesh? There's a battle within. There's a battle within. But you can be victorious because Christ was victorious. But it begins today. What is it you need to repent from today? What is it you need to repent from today? What is it you need to get right with the Lord? What is it you need to surrender? What is it you need to submit? What is it today? What lies have you believed that are not the truth of God's word, but rather lies of the enemy? What compromises have you allowed to take place in your life that your relationship with the Lord is not what it once was? What has gotten you off track? Friends, today is the day to get right. Today is the day to get right with the Lord. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to say, no, 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 I need to walk by the Spirit. I need the flesh crucified. Today is the day. Today is the day. Friends, I don't know what it is today, but we're gonna sing this song today. We're gonna and open up the altars. And I want to encourage you, if you need to do some business with the Lord, I want to encourage you to find a place and let's do some business with the Lord. I'm gonna pray in just a minute, and I want you to just, if you gotta confess, I want you to do that today. But at the same time, I want us to spend some time. I know it's Labor Day, maybe you got a picnic or something. If you need to go, you can do that. But we're going to sing, and I'm going to open these altars, and I want us to just do some business with the Lord today. It's too important. It's too important today. Dear Jesus, we need you. There's a war within. The flesh rages. But we know that the Spirit has more power. The Spirit gives us victory. Today we crucify the flesh. We ask you today to forgive us of our sin. We ask you today to crucify the flesh. We don't want to just simply ask for a little forgiveness and go on in disobedience. But Father, today we repent. Today we ask you, Lord, to crucify the flesh. Crucify the desires of the flesh. We ask you today, oh God, to nail this flesh and keep it on the cross daily. And that, Father, you would allow the fruit of your Holy Spirit to develop and to flow out of our lives. The love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness, the goodness and the self-control. Oh God, we desire that fruit. We want to stay connected to you. Jesus, we repent today. We repent today. Soften our hearts, change our hearts, fill us with your Spirit, and give us victory. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.